Good evening. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for our time together as we look into your word and consider the content of these two lessons, as we compare what you have to say against what man has to say. And obviously, Lord, because you have brought us into the truth of your word, our commitment is to what you have said. And nevertheless, the world is encroaching on the church, infiltrating and spreading its contamination. And so I pray, Lord, as we look at your word, that your Holy Spirit would cause us to move away from, depart from, and cut away from our lives anything that is not of you. Thank you for our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wanted to ask a few questions. What is it that you understand and believe and know about God, about God's Word, about the Holy Spirit? So let's consider first the Word of God. What do you know about the Word of God that you know in the depth of your heart? Just give me one word answers. What about the Word of God? What do you believe? It is true. Authoritative. Inspired by God. Written by God. Okay, it's infallible. It's without, and it's inerrant. So it's infallible and it's inerrant. What else? Okay. The Word of God is alive and living in the person of Jesus. What else? What about eternal? You believe that the Word of God will continue to... The Scripture says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word never pass away. So it's eternal. What else is it about that you know about the Word of God? Is it revelatory? Yes, it's revelatory. It reveals to us the very mind and the heart of God, and it reveals to us not only creation, but mankind and what has happened to mankind and what will happen to mankind. So it's revelatory. What else is it in our lives? Do you need the Word of God? Absolutely. So it is necessary, right? When you read the Word of God, what does he do? Convicts. The Word of God penetrates. So it brings conviction. What about the Word of God? What else? Can you trust the Word of God? It's trustworthy. What else does the Word of God do? Corrects. Teaches. Converts. Okay, it shows us the way of salvation. Reproves. What else? Cleanses us. Okay. It provides for us unity and harmony throughout the Bible from cover to cover. What about judges? It judges. When people say to you, you are not my judge, and you're bringing correction to their life, it is not you who are judging. It is the Word of God who judges the fruit and the life of an individual. And if it judges and you're not in Christ, what does it also do? Condemns. So, do you believe all of those things that you've just given me? Anybody here doesn't believe any of those things? One particular thing? Okay. So, if my, and I've shown this, I have used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again because I'm extremely repetitive. If my left hand represents all of what you have said you believe, and much more than what we have said about the Word of God, and my right hand represents my life, and I superimpose my life over the Word of God, I discover that in many cases it does not match. So what am I going to do? Because I've got a problem, right? Because if I'm a Christian, my life should be matching what the Word of God says. But when it doesn't, what am I going to do? Am I going to manipulate the Word of God to make it fit my life? You can't, because you said another thing, it is unchanging. The Word of God doesn't change. This is what needs to change, my life. So as I superimpose it over the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction and working in my life, and sanctification is taking place, there comes a time when my life is looking more and more like what the Scriptures teach. That is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, because He convicts and He transforms and He works in us something different than what we came from. I asked last week, does anybody that you know see a change in your life? Can they say, I see a change in your life? I've seen a change in your life. And I also see that you're committed to the changes that God is going to bring about. Or do you hear something like, I don't think you'll ever change. You won't change. My hope is that you will hear the former instead of the latter. That people do see, especially those closest to us in our homes. My wife and my children, my grandchildren. Then, of course, you, my Christian family, should see an ongoing change in my life. If you don't, then there's a need for reproof. There needs to be correction in my life so that the Holy Spirit does exactly what I need. So what about the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? I'm sorry? Okay. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. So when we speak about God, we have a tendency to speak about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we have a triune God that we speak about as He works in our lives. So instead of taking a little bit more time, let me just run through some items, some words, some things that I think you believe, I do believe, I would hope that you believe. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He adopts. He baptizes. He bears witness. He calls us to ministry. He convicts. He empowers us. He infills us. He guarantees us. He stamps us. He seals us as a guarantee for final redemption. He guards us. He helps us. He illuminates us. He indwells us. He intercedes. He helps us. He leads us. He produces fruit. And the list goes on and on. So if we say that we believe in the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, then it would only seem right that we are looking at the Scripture to give us the direction that we need for the issues of life. Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Of the many powerful passages of Scripture, this is one of them that goes directly to the heart of the issue. Starting in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus, and our Lord Jesus, as His divine power has given us all things, mark that, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So in the knowledge of Jesus, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, by studying His Word, and coming to the realization of what God wants us to implement in our lives and how to live, we know that the Bible is sufficient, because the Word of God is also sufficient, isn't it? Completely sufficient. For what? For everything that pertains to life and godliness, minus nothing. And yet, God's word is under tremendous attack today. A few years ago, there were a group of men who gathered to look at the sayings of Jesus, and they had little beads, and they began to color code what the scripture, what Jesus was saying, and to see which ones they would, they believed, this group of men, were the actual sayings of Jesus. And they began to narrow it down and narrow it down to a small percentage. The Jesus Seminar. What an ungodly group of guys. They didn't do the church any service. It was a disservice. And it was an attack on the Word of God. And the attack continues today. And it will not relent. It's not going to go away. And so as the attack of God against the Word of God comes, what are we going to do when we begin to listen or hear some of these crazy things that are out there? Sad part of it is a lot of these things are coming from seminaries. Men who are studying in the seminaries to become preachers. They're going to be ascending to the pulpits. What do you suppose they're going to be teaching? We cannot keep up with the things that are being written. Exponential writings. And we need to be alert. We need to be Bereans. We need to check everything against Scripture. And our ears need to be attuned to what people are saying and bring it to Scripture to make sure that those things that we hear don't take root in our heart. Sanctification is something that the Lord is doing in our lives. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his ways pure? By placing his word in his heart that he might not sin against God. So it's not just for young men, it's for each and every one of us. How are we going to be involved in the process of sanctification? Because I said to you last week that it is synergistic. That means it requires your obedient participation and submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the application of his holy word under the inspiration and empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's a mouthful. That's how it happens. So you think that you can live your life any way you want to and then say that God told you that it was okay? I can't tell you how many people over the 44 years of ministry or since I became a Christian, I've heard things like this. The reason I'm doing this is because I have peace about it. I believe this is something that the Holy Spirit is allowing me to do. Yes, but it's contrary to the word. But you don't understand. God has given me peace. Peace? That's contrary to the word of God? That's no peace. That's false peace. And so when we find ourselves thinking that we can live our lives any way we want to and yet claim to be Christians, you better dig into the scripture and ask the Holy Spirit to show you from his word how you're supposed to be living. So when people say to me, I got a word for you and I've got my Bible with me, I'll say, that's marvelous, wonderful. Here's my Bible. Please open it to the passage that you want to talk to me about. Oh, no, it's not. It's the Lord gave me a word for you. No, thank you. Keep your word. You think I'm kidding? Richard, people say to me, that is extremely offensive. Offensive? You mean to tell me that it would be okay for me to receive something that doesn't come from God, from some sort of a feeling or results of tacos, instead of the direct word of God, and I'm going to offend God instead of the individual? It's not offensive to God if I listen to his word, but it is offensive to God if I listen to something else that is not his word. So in the two lessons that you read, how are you doing on your reading, by the way? It's a lot of reading. Well, you have a lot more reading this week. Three lessons. Lessons 5, 6, 7, and 8. Oh, 4? Okay. And in those lessons, you're going to be looking at principles. I think our principles 11 through 32. And those principles are there for you to consider and to learn and to implement, because as a disciple maker, you're going to have to help people implement those principles as well. So tonight we're going to be talking about God's way and man's way. And it's interesting. It's interesting to me, at least, where I have researched and found volumes. Now, what I'm going to present to you is just a thumbnail sketch of what takes place, what would take me about 20 hours in a classroom setting, at least 20 hours to present. So you're just going to get a thumbnail sketch of what this is all about in a quick comparison. Now, mind you, this is not an equation. You know what an equation is, right? One is equal to the other. One side is equal to the other. This is not an equation. This is a comparison. But some people would like to make it an equation. And in some cases, some people would like to make it greater than and less than, which is not. This is not that. And it's different. So let's look at the outline a little bit. When we think about humanity, when you think about your life, and when you think about the life of the people who you are discipling, where do you start? You start with God, or do you start with man? Do you start with the ideas and the principles and the precepts of God, or do you go to the ideas of man? Well, you're Christians, so I expect you to have one answer, correct answer. The answer would be God. Okay. And my students say the same thing. Well, of course, God. We're in this Christian university, and we all come from churches, and we all claim to be Christians, and we believe in God's word, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting, as we go through this comparison, in many cases, people who say, when I consider humanity and the issues of life as a Christian, I'm going to believe what God says. But pretty soon, their ideas and their thoughts and their vocabulary begin to betray them. Because how we think and we live, in many cases, is a reflection of something else other than what God teaches. Because we're inundated with philosophies. We're bombarded at every turn with the ideas of this world. And you young people, I'm encouraging you with everything I've got, dig into the scriptures, because it's just getting worse. A lot worse. When I was a kid, we didn't have to deal with some of the stuff that you're dealing with. To think that a man would have a choice to change his gender? Those things weren't even spoken about in public. Today, what is it? It's quite common. In fact, we're inundated with a political structure that says you're going to have to embrace it and approve of it. We, the church, I don't think so. Actually, I believe not. And so we need to be alert to the things that are all around us and compare everything that we see and everything that we hear to the Word of God. And whatever does not fit what God says, we must jettison immediately. do some radical kinds of amputation, as the scripture says. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it's better for you to enter the kingdom maimed than to go to hell full bodied. Paraphrased. That's radical, isn't it? If a man looks on a woman to commit adultery with him, pluck that thing out. Oops, excuse me. The eye out. That's radical, of course. Can you imagine the condition of the church if we all came to church and we actually did that? Eye patches, no arms. It would look pretty bad. What the Lord is saying is, listen, you got to take a radical action on these particular things. It's as if you were plucking your eye out and cutting your hand off. When I lived in Mexico, working with a group of missionaries, one of what the missionaries were doing were distributing Bible studies all over the Republic of Mexico. We would go out and hand out invitations to study the scripture by the thousands, the hundreds of thousands. And we'd get requests back in the mail from all over the Republic of Mexico. And we'd send them a Bible study concerning salvation. And they would fill out the answer the questions, send it back to us. We would write a notation, give them the second study, and send it back, and so forth. And every once in a while, we would get a testimony from people. Here's one of the testimonies. A man wrote us back, and he said, I'm in the hospital. I was studying the scriptures with you guys, and I came to the passage about this cutting limbs off and plucking eyes out. And I wanted to follow the Lord so badly that my thought was, I'm a drunkard, and it's these feet that take me to the bars. I don't want to go to the bar anymore, so I'm going to implement the scriptures. And he took his machete and he chopped one of his feet off. And before he was able to cut the other one off, he was in the hospital. One foot off and the other one mangled. But that's how serious he was. That is how serious this man was. He came to the Lord and he said, oh my, I've got to do something radical with my life because I don't want this sin in my life anymore. Of course, we wrote back to him and encouraged him and taught him through the scriptures about what that really meant. But folks, we need to take some radical action against the things that are not of the Lord. We really, really, really do. And the sooner, the better. And you'll see a tremendous difference in the church. In our midst, in the midst of the church in Albuquerque and across the country. On a daily basis, I pray for our country. But I pray for the churches in our country. What's going to happen to us pastors when push comes to shove and we're being told that we've got to do certain kinds of things because of political correctness and social justice and all of this other stuff? You better be prepared to visit us in prison or in jail. Because I'll tell you, my brothers and I are not willing to negotiate those positions. What about the other pastors? What about the other churches? We need to be praying for our church heritage, and we need to be praying for the churches in Albuquerque and across the country, that the pastors in those churches are going to be preaching the Word of God and encouraging the people to do exactly as the Word of God says and move away from the foolishness of what this world has to offer. You know what the world has to offer? You know it. Nothing. Zero. In fact, the Scripture says, if you purpose to be a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so let's look at this. So we're going to start with God, correct? Okay, if we start with God, we're looking at one of two things. If we start with God, where do we start? In the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We start with creation. Excuse me. Not only did he create the heavens and the earth, look at Genesis 2, 1:26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God created us. In Genesis 2:7 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and the cattle.'" And I just finished reading the other portion to you. It is God who created humanity. But that's not what mankind says. They say something totally different. Listen to a few of the philosophical positions of a religion. This religion is called humanism. It's not a religion because I say so. It's a religion because they have termed themselves a religion. Listen to these, just a few affirmations from the Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2. There are three, and you can go on the website and look at all three of them. But listen to these. Affirmation 1 of the Humanist Manifesto 1. Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. Didn't we just read something different from the Word of God? God's Word says that He created. Affirmation 2 of the Humanist Manifesto 1. Humanity believes that man is part of nature and that he has emerged as a result of a continuous process. Sound like creation to you? Sounds like evolution. So here you have God speaking to us about how he has created us and created the universe. Man is saying, no, self-existing, part of nature. Principle 1 of Humanistic Manifesto 2. We believe that traditional religions that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice. We find insufficient evidence for the belief in the existence of supernatural. As non-theists, we believe with humans, not God, nature, not deity, we can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. Humans are responsible for what they are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Salvation comes from the Lord, not ourselves. Listen to this one. Principle 2 of Humanistic Manifesto 2. Promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. There is no credible evidence that life survives death of the body. And yet Paul tells the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 4, for them not to be discouraged, because the Lord will return and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are left will meet them together in the Lord. We're about to celebrate the resurrection. And if there was no resurrection, we, the scripture says, are to be most pitied among all humans because we believed a lie. Jesus is a historical person. And all of what took place 2,000 years ago during this week is real. And there is a resurrection, not a nihilism. Listen to this one, Principle 3 of the Humanist Manifesto 2. We affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience. Ethics, it's autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. Ethics stem from human need and interest. To deny this distorts the whole basis of life. Human life has meaning because we create and develop our futures. And yet, Scripture says we're created in the image of God. And Ephesians 1:11 says that we are to the praise of His glory. They say there's no purpose. We create our own purpose and our own futures. One more. Principle 4 of the Humanist Manifesto 2. Reason and intelligence are the most effective instrument that mankind possesses. Did you hear that? Reason and intelligence. Have you been listening to the news lately? How reasonable those people are and how intellectual they are? These people are degreed people. They've gone to college. They have advanced degrees. Reason and intelligence are the most effective instruments that mankind possesses. There is no substitute. Neither faith nor passion suffices in itself. The controlled use of scientific methods, which have transformed the natural and social sciences since the Renaissance, must be extended further in the solution of human problems. And yet, Peter says to us that we have everything that we need for life and godliness in the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. Humanism is alive and well and thriving in the world, all over the place. And we hear it. Well, what are you going to do? What are we going to do? Okay, so creation, not evolution. When we look at the Scripture, man is looking to God for answers concerning the human condition. The human condition, by the way, is not a psychological one. The human condition is a spiritual one. Man, however, looks to man. Listen to these passages of Scripture. Romans 1:18-25, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. The result? Therefore, God gave them up to the uncleanness in their lust, in lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." This is what happens. When man begins to look to himself, he becomes an idolater. We were created as worshipers, and man will worship. But we will either worship God and the things that He says are true about Him, or we will worship other things, but man will worship. And when we worship something else other than God, idolatry takes place, and the suppression of truth and unrighteousness takes place. When man looks to man, we've got a problem. Listen to Psalm 1. "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, They are like the chaff which a wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Done. Gone. Psalm 14, 1 through 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any who understands, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. This is a result of when man looks to man for the solutions that we all encounter in life. All of us. Life comes at us in great speeds. And when it does, what are we going to do when we find ourselves in a bump in the road, so to speak? Where do we turn? Do we turn to man or do we turn to God? And I must tell you that a lot of Christians are turning to the solutions that man offers. We live in a throwaway society. I'm done with this wife. Be gone. I'll get me another one. I'm done with this husband. Be gone. I don't want my children. I don't want my parents. I don't want my brothers, my sisters. We live in a world that believes that we can discard things that God has created and people that God has created. We live in a world that says, no, thank you, God. The scripture actually doesn't say there is no God. It says no God. No God. When it comes to God, he doesn't exist. The church doesn't believe that. But I wonder how many times when we're faced with dilemmas, we turn to something else other than what God has provided. What do we turn to? We turn to the truth of the Word of God, or we turn to the philosophies and the theories of men? What do we do? Listen to John 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you are able, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It is the word of God that teaches us the way of freedom. It is man that teaches us the way of bondage. There is no freedom in following the ways of mankind. There is in truth. Listen to John 4, 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus defined himself as the truth. The truth is Christ, Jesus himself, and his word. John 17, 17. In this high priestly prayer of the Lord to the Father, "Sanctify them. Set them apart. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Do you want to experience the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit? Then we turn to the truth of the Word of God, apply it to our lives, believe it and live it, and not be turning to the things of the world. Listen to Psalm 40:94-11. It says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of men. They're futile. They're futile." Listen to what 1 Corinthians, listen to Paul speaking about this in 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 21. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether of Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the things present or the things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God." Another passage says in 1 Corinthians that God is going to destroy the wisdom of this world. He's going to bring it to nothing. So if we know that this building was going to implode in the next 5 minutes, what would you do? Just sit around and twiddle your thumbs and chat? No, you'd be leaving if I said there's a bomb in this building, it's going to implode, let's get out. You would leave. Because you'd know that you were in danger. And yet God says, I am going to destroy the wisdom of this world. I'm going to bring it to nothing. Why are we hanging out with the foolishness of this world, believing that it is wise? Because there's deception taking place. And that's what the world does. Philosophies and theories? Is it truth? What about... And so where do we find the truth? We find it in the Word of God. Listen to Psalm 19. 7-13. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord, commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold. Yes, much fine gold, sweeter than also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep me back. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. This is what the Word of God does. It's not the philosophies of this world. Man's ideas. By the way, read Psalm 119. It takes you about 20 minutes to read the whole thing. Just read it slowly. Think about it. It's amazing what is in Psalm 119. What about man's ideas? 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this, for we dare not compare ourselves or compare themselves with those who compared themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. That sounds like a lot of double talk, right? What's Paul talking about here? 2 Corinthians 10 is about the spiritual battle that takes place. He says to us at the beginning, you take every thought and make it captive to and obedient to Christ, because at the foundations of the truth of the Word of God are being blasted. It's an attack against the knowledge of God. That's what took place in the garden. Adam and Eve had all the knowledge that they needed concerning God at the moment, and the enemy comes and attacks the very, very knowledge that they had. Same thing for us today. You hear it? Do you really believe that? Followed by an attack on the Word of God. Do you think that your God would allow, followed by an attack against the knowledge of God? It's an attack against the knowledge of God, and it's spiritual in nature. The Word of God will set us free from believing any lie that has ever been or ever will be cast on the church. And that's where we go for the truth. We go for the Word of God, not man's ideas. Because man has a tendency to compare himself to each other. All of these personality tests that you have taken in the past, don't take anymore. Don't take any more of that stuff. Even within the church, there are tests that pastors give. Let me give you two of them. One is, I just forgot it. I didn't write it down. There's two of them. And the tests are measured, what you answer are measured against the world. They're not measured against what the Scripture says. They're measured against the world. The Taylor-Johnson temperament analysis. That's one of them. It's used in the church. Why? Because somebody suggested that was a good instrument for the church. It is not. Man measures himself against man, and it's dead men measuring themselves against dead men because they're dead in their sins, and they come up with some sort of a norm, and then they bring it to the church, and they want us to be measured against those dead norms. Sinful, by the way. Paul says, this is not a wise thing for you to do, to compare yourselves one to another. They do, not you. What happens when you compare yourselves to somebody? One of two things, both are sinful and both are very dangerous. You're going to stand your collar up and say, I'm not as bad as that person, that poor chump. At least I'm not that bad. I am pretty good. Or are you going to droop your shoulders and, woe is me, I'm not any good, and cry and weep and moan? Both are issues of pride. One's called pride, the other one's pity, but they both come under the umbrella of pride. That's what the world does. That's what the world wants us to be involved in. You want to compare your life? Compare it to the Scripture. Superimpose your life and what's going on in your mind and in your heart over against what the Word of God says. You'll get a clear picture. And it'll be a convicting picture. Or the Holy Spirit will affirm to you, yes, son, yes, daughter, you are doing exactly as I want you to do. This issue of comparison, they call normalcy. So what is normalcy? Because the Scripture has an issue of normalcy, and so does the world. Man compares himself to science and science and behavior kinds of stuff. We compare ourselves to what the Scripture says. There is a standard of man and a standard for man. Where do we look? We look at the Scriptures to Adam before the fall. And then we look to Jesus, our Redeemer. But sandwiched between Adam before the fall and Jesus, the first Adam and the second Adam, is man after the fall. What do we see? Sin. A sin-saturated world. And what was once not normal becomes abnormal. That's what man does. They use science and behavioral sciences and the soft sciences. What soft sciences? Anthropology, psychology, and sociology. They're not sciences, by the way, folks. We need to look at biblical anthropology. What does the Bible say about mankind? And the Bible says that before Adam fell, he was in a state without sin. And there'll be another state where humanity will find themselves again. And that is in Jesus at glory. But now we're looking at Adam after the fall. And what the Bible calls normal is Adam before the fall and Jesus the Lord. The world looks at theories of personality development, diseases, dysfunction, disorder. You are adult child of, fill in the blank. Ever hear anything like that? I can't help myself. I'm an adult child of an overeater. I'm an adult child of a workaholic. I'm an adult child of an alcoholic. I'm an adult child of... You see, the world looks at disorder and dysfunction and disease. And there's a big, thick book where all of these things are found. It's called the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, 5th edition. And if we already are not mentally ill, we will soon be mentally ill, because you'll find anything and everything that's going to classify you with a mental illness. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul being diagnosed with a DSM? The prophets, Jesus himself? You think that's ludicrous, don't you? It is ludicrous. But guess what? That's what some Bible colleges are doing, using the DSM in their departments of psychology and examining biblical characters. I worked in a Christian institution one time that actually had the word Christian on the building. And because there were some things going on that were really non-Christian, I threatened to pull the name Christian off the wall if things didn't change. Well, I'm not working at that place anymore, because I quit. Because they would not change the stuff that was going on that didn't reflect Christ. Me and seven of my colleagues, gone. That's radical. No, that should be normal for us. We're not going to follow the ways of man comparing himself and come up with these things. When we look at the issues from God's perspective, we're looking at the heart. Mankind is looking at behavior. We're looking at doctrines of redemption. That's justification, sanctification, and ultimately glorification. They're looking at four streams of thought that have now blended into over 300 psychotherapeutic models of counseling and counting. Over 300. These four streams, the analytical, the behaviorist, the humanist, and the existential, or the transpersonal, another word for existential. Over 300 psychotherapeutic models of counseling from these four streams of thought. We didn't have time tonight, but I've got a lot of material that I could have shared with you to show you exactly what these things really mean. And I had a little test that I was going to give you, but again, we didn't have time. And you would find yourself thinking in one of those streams or a combination of those things. These doctrines of God bring us to a place of being transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. These 300-plus psychotherapeutic models, they change. But what is the change? It's recovery. And it's some sort of reform, not the kind of reform that we see in the Scripture. The ongoing, continual recovery. Because a person who goes to these things has to confess that he is in perpetual recovery. No transformation. Listen to 9 through 11. For you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that marvelous? There's the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. People on the other side, they can't say that. If this were an AA meeting today and we were all part of it, I'd say tonight, good evening, my name is Richard and I'm an alcoholic. There has to be that perpetual, ongoing, continual confession, but I'm a recovery. And let me show you my two-year chip. No. The other side is the Lord has saved me and he is changing me and I am no longer one of those things. I'm not caught up in one of those sins that's going to send a man to hell. And I don't need a chip. The Holy Spirit has sealed me for that final day of redemption, and I can give testimony to the working of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That's what we do every day. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice before our God. The world doesn't do that. They have to go through these steps. And there is a change. There is a change. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There is a change. What's the change? From God's perspective into the likeness and the image of Jesus. What's the change from the world? Who knows? They don't know either. They don't know. Once, from God's perspective, that's an objective principle of the Word of God that has a subjective element, because we are the ones that are experiencing the transformation. But it's from outside of us, objectively from the Word of God. The world has to deal with just the subjective. It doesn't have any strength. We are being changed by the Word of God. The world is committed to their ideas. And the two will never be mixed. Every once in a while, when I go to a different church for some reason or other, typically it's not for a worship service on a Sunday morning, it's a funeral or a wedding, or I happen to be there, I pick up little pamphlets. I happen to have two that I have recently picked up. And I'm going to share with you not the names of the individuals or where they're from, but what they say about their ministries. Because these are Christians. And if they really believed and what we've just compared, they would believe in creation, us as people looking to God in the truth of the Word of God, looking for the standard of transformation, dealing with the issues of the heart, making sure that we're justified and in the stream of sanctification, experiencing the transforming work of the Holy Spirit unto the likeness and the image of God, staying in the Word of God, because that's the objective truth of the Word of God. If these people believe that, you wouldn't hear some of this stuff. Let me read it to you. That's what one of these guys says. By the way, this guy that I'm reading about, he's a pastor in one of the local churches. He says, "My goal is to provide healing, grace-filled counseling that seeks to reconcile individuals and families to God, themselves, and to each other. I offer professional counseling therapy and pastoral care." Doesn't that strike you interestingly? They're not the same? Not apparently. Pastoral care in the context of thoroughly integrated biblical principles. Listen to this. Thoroughly integrated biblical principles informed by counseling psychology and tempered by extensive experience, drawing from various counseling modalities, I often work from a family system perspective. I'm familiar with that. I have a master's degree in that stuff. Counseling psychology and family studies. Not for the purpose of practicing them. I went there to find out exactly what that is, and it cost me money, cost me time, and it was not easy because the professors and the people were extremely antagonistic towards my position and my person, my beliefs. But I wanted to know, what is the world being told to believe? Not to practice it, but to see what I was in the midst of the camp of the enemy. Biblical principles are going to be informed by counseling, psychology, and different modalities. The different modalities that he's talking about is an eclectic approach to his counseling. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of the other, and a little bit of put it together and some sort of thing. Listen to this other one. The name of the organization is a Christian ministry devoted to partnering with churches and ministries to provide counseling services and other resources which inspire healing, growth, and renewal. We believe that counseling services which address the whole person, including physical, emotional, cognitive, and spiritual issues, have two important benefits. First, research has shown that services from the perspective of the whole person are the most effective in healing people in resolving their struggles. Second, services from this perspective help people to achieve a goal more important than resolving their struggles, growing as a person as a result of their struggles. Does it say anything at all about growing in the knowledge of Christ? This organization provides counseling, consulting, and educational services such as workshops and seminars, specializes in providing these services from a Christian frame of reference. However, we consider it a privilege to serve those who do not identify with the Christian faith. We are committed to providing clinically excellent services for all whom we serve, regardless of their beliefs, without imposing Christian beliefs. We are a Christian organization. We don't impose Christian beliefs. I do. Unashamedly, my commitment is to impose Christian beliefs. I am not the one that convicts the Holy Spirit. But if people come to see me, I'm not going to shy away from the importance of letting people know what God has for them in their position of being unsaved and their position of being saved. A Christian organization who doesn't do that? So do you want to tear the word Christian off of that organization? I do. Call it what it really is. It's non-Christian counseling. Our clinical staff includes counselors, social workers, psychologists. All have been educated either in master's or doctoral level, and all are licensed by the state of New Mexico to provide clinical services. Enough. One more example. You know what this is? What is this? What am I holding up? The Bible, God's Word. This is the Scripture. The 66 books that we call the canon of Scripture, that we believe are inspired of the Holy Spirit. You can't see the title on this book, but this is the big blue book of AA. I just read to you what the Word of God says about the Word of God and God, the Holy Spirit. This is the book of AA. Let me read to you just a portion and see if it doesn't sound like what the other side of the comparison sounds like. This is Bill W. Bill Wilson. You know, they always just go by no last names because it's anonymous. So he had a friend who had come to sobriety, and he and his friend were having a conversation, and this is what Bill W. says. Despite the living example of my friend, there remained in me vestiges of my old prejudice. The word God still aroused a certain antipathy. When the thought was expressed that there may be a God personal to me, this feeling was intensified. I didn't like the idea. I could go for such conceptions as creative intelligence, universal mind, or spirit of nature, but I resisted the thought of a czar of heaven, however loving his ways may be. Doesn't that sound like a rejection? of the God of the Bible. I have since talked with scores of men who felt the same way. Then he says, my friend suggested what then seemed a novel idea. He said, why don't you choose your own conception of God? Higher power. Let me ask you, can you blend these two? Can you blend these two? No. Light has nothing to do with darkness, and there's no communion between Belial and Christ Jesus. You cannot blend these two. It has been done. The Recovery Bible. This makes me mad. And I went to a bookstore and I said, would you please remove that Bible from your shelves for this reason? No, we cannot. A quote Bible bookstore in this community. How dare Zondervan, a once reputed organization, do this? Listen to what it says. Welcome to the Recovery Devotional Bible, a unique tool for those of us who are recovering from addictive, compulsive, codependent behavioral patterns. It is designed to enhance our recovery work by integrating the text of the Bible with 12 steps. The set of principles used by programs such as AA, Adult Children of Alcoholics, Codependence Anonymous, the features inserted in this Bible, meditations, life connections, book introductions, and step markers, highlight the spiritual parallels between 12 steps and the Bible. Seriously? Brothers and sisters, the world wants to deceive us into believing that they have something to offer the church. It does not. The church is unique. It'll stand alone under the authority of Jesus. And we are to reject and change our thinking by the renewing of the mind under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to believe the Word of God and only the Word of God. And when there is question, we bring all of those thoughts and ideas captive and make them obedient to Jesus. This Bible is being used in some churches in the city. And I've talked to some people in those churches, and they see nothing wrong with it. Deception. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. You're going to be discipling people, and you must know what the battle is all about. And we don't have enough time for me to show you the volumes of information that is being presented to us. Let me ask you this question. When the church gets together, is it for the purpose of exalting God and praising Him for the mighty work that He has done in salvation? And then for exercising the gifts that He has given us for one another for the edification of the body of Christ? Is it the whole body that joins together? I don't leave my left foot at home when I come to church. I bring it with me. that metaphor of the body is very important. But yet, in churches across this state, across this city, you can pick up a bulletin and you could look at the ministries, and there are ministries, quote, I don't know, for lack of a better word, they call them ministries. On Monday night, drug and alcohol meet. On Tuesday night, Eaters Anonymous meet. On Wednesday night, recovering from whatever. And the list goes on. It's nauseating. It's the same thing as looking at the Sunday paper and finding out where the support groups in the cities. And I've told you this before, but the church is doing the exact same thing. So another question. When the church meets, all the eyeballs need to meet over in the nursery. All the left legs need to meet in the turquoise room. All the kidneys need to meet in the kitchen. Is that the way we do it? No. Why are we doing it? Why is the church doing that? And they call it felt needs. And the church needs to do it because, Richard, somebody needs to minister to those. Yes. From where? Right here. And us at home, in the Word, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and among ourselves, encouraging one another to the things that God has called us to, and away from these things that this... The only redeeming thing about this Bible here is that it has the Bible. But it's got little vignettes and all kinds of stuff from unsaved people. Let's pray for the church in our country. Let's pray for the church in our city. Let's pray for us as we gather. Guys, this is only an introduction to some of this stuff. There's so much more. But as it comes to us, the only way we're going to be able to tell the counterfeit of what man is saying is to know the Scripture. Know the Scripture. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your Word is all we need to know you. You will reveal yourself to us. You will reveal to us our need for you. You will reveal to us our sin and your provision for our sins. You will reveal to us the way that we should walk. You will provide us with everything that we need to know for life and godliness and the knowledge of Jesus, who called us by his glory and virtue. Oh, Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that penetrates our heart. Thank you, Father, for the principles that we read. Thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us to ourselves. And that gives us a hope that change can take place. And so we praise you and thank you, Lord, that you are changing us. You are sanctifying us, and you will never leave us alone. In Jesus' name, amen.